Well, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the last book of the Bible this afternoon, Revelation 7, the book of Revelation chapter 7, and we'll read from that chapter and then return to 1 John chapter 3 for our text. So Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Then 1 John chapter 3, just verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." So far, the word of the Lord. And our text will be that last verse that we just read together. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know what it is like to live today in light of tomorrow, to live in a particular way now in view of what is coming later. For example, young people, if you know that you have a test on Wednesday, then probably you know that you should study Monday and or Tuesday. In other words, you should live on those days in light of what's coming the day after. You should live in a particular way. You should prepare yourself. Or to take another example, if you're getting married in a few weeks, and we had some wedding bands announced, and there have been quite a few couples getting married this year, but when you get married, then you know that day is coming, and so you're always planning, preparing, getting everything ready. Your house, maybe your finances, the venue, your clothes, the program, all of it. You're looking forward and you're getting ready. Or to take one more illustration, imagine planning a trip somewhere. Imagine that on such and such a day you will leave to go to Europe or to Africa or somewhere far away and for a long time. And so in view of that looming departure, then that affects the way you live today. All the things you have to finish before you leave. The arrangements you need to make for someone to care for your home or your pets or someone to cover your job while you're gone or to care for your children if they are not coming with you. We all know about living today in a particular way in view of something that's happening tomorrow or the day after. We understand that dynamic. And it's that same dynamic that John is describing in our text, when he is talking about how true Christians live in view of tomorrow, how they live today in view of tomorrow. And especially this point for John, how all true Christians live in view of coming likeness to God, future likeness to God. We just read from 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 2 it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so John is saying someday something is going to happen. God is going to be revealed. And we know with clarity from other parts of Scripture that that means especially that Christ is going to appear. And when he appears, there will be a great change for all his people. We shall be like him, says John, for we shall see him as he is. And so that sight, or that meeting, or that encounter, it will transform all believers. And since that is so, John says, since that is so, and here we come to our text, in view of future likeness to God, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, that means in the Lord, everyone with this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So when we know what is coming, likeness to God, as much as we can know that, when we understand that that's the future, that is certain, that affects us, or it ought to, and how we live. And so let's think about that this afternoon. Living in view of future likeness to God. This is part of our privilege as children of God, that we don't only enjoy blessings in the moment, but we look forward to what's coming. And looking forward is meant to shape how we live today. So our theme is living in view of future likeness to God. Living in view of future likeness to God. And in the first place, we can talk about the hope we may have. The hope we may have. Now, I've already mentioned the details of this hope as John describes them in verse 2, that someday we may be like the Lord. I've mentioned the details, but it's worth exploring a little bit more, especially because John also refers to it in verse 3 as this hope. Everyone who has this hope in him, in the Lord. And it means that everyone who understands this and believes this, is persuaded of this, is excited about this, that Jesus is coming and that seeing him will be so totally transforming so that in that moment we will be like him. Maybe someone says, well, what does that mean exactly? Like him, like the Lord. How will we be like him? Well, in answer to that, it's important to be clear. We will not be divine like him. We won't be God like the Lord is God. But the point is that we will be like him in character, in holiness particularly, in righteousness, in justice, in purity. We will be like him because we will be altogether without sin and at the same time altogether acceptable to God. We will be good as he is good. We will be upright as he is upright. We will be fully restored and more, for we will not be able even to sin. And this is our hope. This is part of the great Christian expectation. Paul describes it in Romans 8 like this: those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. And when you think about that, how exciting that is truly, because what we experience so often in life is so many struggles with temptation and sin. I mean, what we find in ourselves is so grievous to us and grievous to the Lord. The many ways that we are so unlike him still. Isn't that true? If we think, for instance, of how proud we can be. Meanwhile, the Lord is himself so meek. Or if we think of how impatient we can be, how hasty in life, how harshly also we can speak, what little grace we can show to each other. And meanwhile, what a contrast is the Lord. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. And he abounds in mercy. That's him. Is that us? Or think about how worldly-minded we so often are still. Or how lustful. Or how immoral. Maybe just in our mind. Or maybe not just in our mind, maybe in our speech, or maybe even in our life, maybe in the way we treat people, maybe in the way we spend our time, maybe in the things you let yourself watch or listen to, or what you let yourself do even, whether you're alone or with other people living in sinful ways. God is so different, of course. He is pure. What about how inconsistent we all can be? I mean, sometimes kind, sometimes good, sometimes holy, sometimes, but sadly, many times not. But the Lord is never inconsistent. He's always kind. He's always good. He's always holy. Really, we could go on and on about how we struggle, or we wander, or we stumble, and sometimes fall, and maybe many times fall. And sometimes we care, and sometimes maybe we don't care. And this is the mess that we are. The wretchedness that Romans 7 describes. The challenge that we all, every believer, faces. But now John is telling us here is a hope that we may have. It's a hope that when we finally see God in Jesus Christ, when we see Him with our eyes, that struggle, that relentless struggle will finally be over. That challenge that we face every day will be finished, because in that moment, there will be a final transformation. There will be an ultimate change, and we will become like the Lord. It sounds too incredible almost to believe, but it's right there in the text in verse 2. We shall be like Him. Imagine, never again tempted to unbelief. Never inclined to rebel. Never drawn ever to immorality or ungodliness of any kind. Never engaged in selfishness or lustfulness or worldliness. Never even desiring it. Never any of that, even in our realm of experience. Never mind finding a landing place in our own heart. Instead, with all our mind and heart and soul and strength, we will love God and we will love our neighbor. How great that will be. And John is telling us, it's coming. It's the future. It's on its way. And so in our text, John refers to it with the word hope. Everyone who has this hope in Him, in the Lord, we hope in His promise. We hope for the day when He will appear and we will be changed. We hope for His coming. And just this point, just this gift, and it is a gift, sets every Christian apart in this world. Because whatever anyone may say, the reality is that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope to be found. Paul says somewhere about all unbelievers, Ephesians 2 verse 12, Paul says, they have no hope. They have no hope. Now, they may think they do, and they may talk as if they do, and they may say, come on, let's be hopeful. But it's all in vain, really. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. It's all without foundation. It's all nothing. The reality is that apart from the Lord, apart from trusting in His grace in Christ, apart from that, we get a few short years here, often difficult, sometimes worse even than difficult. A few short, hard years, and then everlasting misery, pain, terror, and more. And all deserved due to sin. So the Bible teaches. Many people miss this point, but it's what the Bible teaches. There is no hope apart from Christ. But when you belong to Christ, when you through Christ are a child of God, it's altogether different. And that's what John is highlighting here. All who have this hope, we may have hope in the Lord and we may be sure of it. Hope, the Bible's way of speaking about hope is not like an uncertain hope. We know this, we've been taught this. You know, you can say, will COVID ever end? We hope so. We don't really know. Well, will it be a mild winter? Well, let's check back in April. We hope that it will be, but we don't know. But that's not the Bible's view of hope. When John speaks about this hope, it is guaranteed. There is no question that it will be fulfilled. Christ will appear, and all His people will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The hope we may have. Isn't it good to hear this? Isn't it good just to pause on this word, on this idea, and think this through, and then remind ourselves in this dark, often drear world in which we live, where there's so many discouragements, to say, oh, but we have hope. To say to each other, remember our hope. To rejoice together as congregation in this hope. We live with hope. And because that is so, then that needs to affect our lives. And here really is John's main message in a way. And let's come to it now in our second point. Living in view of future likeness to God, the hope we may have, and secondly, the purity to pursue. The purity. Because what does John say? He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So that means that when we have hope in the Lord, the hope of glory, that, John says, affects us. And it's like this. We begin making an effort to purify ourselves. That simply means that we do all we can to cleanse our life of every known sin, our life, our heart, and to be pure as God is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Several things we can point out about this. One is that purifying ourselves, we have to go wide and deep. Wide and deep. That means we have to cover every area of our life. And we have to go down to the very deepest places of our heart. Wide and deep. So that includes, obviously, how we speak, how we act, what we think about. It includes all our goals and plans and dreams and desires. In view here is how we live with our family, how we treat our friends, how we handle our money, how we conduct ourselves in church and in society, our public life, our private life, Sunday, as well as Monday through Saturday, our work, our business, our buying, selling, studying, driving, everything, wide and then deep, deep down into our heart. So our motives, why do we do what we do? Our affections, what are we really loving in this moment and caring about? Is it all for God because He has our heart? And to please Him and to praise Him for so great a salvation, for so great a hope. Wide and deep. And whenever we find something in all of that that's not in line, that's not pure, then we attack it, we go after it, we repent of it, we confess it, we strangle it, we root it out, we put it to death. That's what John is talking about here. Purifying yourself and doing it constantly. It's really a lifelong responsibility. It's not just you know something you fit in at the beginning of the day or during vacation. No, it's all the time. In view of the future, in view of what's coming, it's what we give ourselves to every day. What's my job today? What's my calling today? Well, among other things, it's this: to purify myself, to turn from every sin, to put on every virtue and grace and obedience. I want the Lord to have all I am, all I own, all I do, always. And all the time, the standard is nothing less than the Lord Himself. I don't look to my neighbor. I look to the Lord. John says, as He is pure, God is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And so to help with that, I keep reading the Word of God. I keep reading. I keep learning. I keep remembering what God is like. What He reveals to us in His Word. Every time the Bible is telling me about Him, someone asked me the other day, how do you read the Bible? What's a good way to read the Bible? And I said, among other things, when you read the Bible, ask yourself this question: what is this chapter, this verse, this passage telling me about God? Because He's the standard. Because He's the one who's in view. As He is pure. Maybe it's helpful at this point just to illustrate or try to, and then to apply it in different ways. So think, for instance, of when you wash your car. Especially maybe if you have a nice car, maybe a new car, and you want it to sparkle. On a sunny day, you plan a drive and you want your car to shine, and so you wash it on the driveway or maybe at the car wash. And if you are particular, then you don't want a dot of dirt to be found on that car. You don't want a streak of soap to be left. You don't even want a mark from the drying cloth. No, it has to be spotless. And the tires too. And the inside as well. Or maybe you're like that with your house or with your room or with your phone. How many things we like to keep clean. And we should. It's part of order. And God is a God of order. But think of the way we can be with our car or our house or our garden or our yard. And how many times we can be more concerned about all those things and not nearly as focused on our own heart and on our own life. That's another evidence of our weakness, isn't it? And our sinfulness. But the main point is to apply now the same energy and intensity and standard to our whole being and to how we are before the Lord. So, in terms of application, what if we think here about our thoughts? All that goes on in our mind, the running commentary in our mind, day after day. What we contemplate. Isn't it true that we have a ton of work, all of us, just in this area? How many evil thoughts we can permit and indulge? Mean thoughts, hateful thoughts, immoral thoughts, covetous thoughts. How busy we ought to be seeking to be pure in our thoughts, shunning every ungodly thought, thinking instead about what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely, seeking to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that means that every time I become aware of an evil train of thought, I confess it, I turn from it, and I seek to replace it with a godly train of thought. That's what John is saying. Same with words. Isn't it so humbling to think about all we can say? I mean, we can talk and talk and talk, but it so often can happen that we slip with our speech if we're mean, if we're cutting people down, if we're speaking harshly. Or what if we're talking crudely or dirty? Or even worse, if we are cursing and swearing? Or how about gossiping words and slandering words? Saying things about people that aren't necessary to say and not even true, perhaps. We can think about our family talk, our friend talk, our church talk. All of us have unclean lips by nature. All of us need our mouths cleansed and our lips guarded. And all of us have work to do every day. What about what we look at on our phones or on TV? All the sights or the clips or the shows or the reels or the movies. There should be a standard for God's people, shouldn't there, when it comes to consuming media? Especially when so often evil and perverse media is on display. Things that feature sin and wickedness as entertainment, whether it's blasphemy or promiscuity or extreme violence. Who could argue that to watch it all is okay? Doesn't matter. Won't offend the Lord of glory who gave us our eyes. Who could believe that to see so much of what is set before us in the world today won't soil our soul? Do we have standards for what we watch? For the safety of our own life? For the glory of our God? Doesn't what John writes here have something to say also about this area of our life where we can spend so much time? Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What about the way we treat our bodies? How we steward them? Here we can think of all sorts of things as well. Healthy eating habits. If we drink alcohol, do we do so in moderation? Refusing to participate in harmful habits involving drug use. Never engaging in reckless behavior. Never giving up our bodies to uncleanness. The bottom line principle of the Bible is to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That's what He calls for. So that everything, again, everything we do to Him. We could talk about our business, how we manage our accounts. Is it our passion to do everything with utmost integrity? Our work, our habits, our priorities, our decisions. Does it all reflect a kingdom focus and perspective? Is this not all part of purifying ourselves? Learning to live not for this world ultimately, but investing in the kingdom of God, laying up treasure in heaven. It was our Savior who counseled us, who directs us so to live. And all these points then are efforts at application. No doubt we could highlight many, many more things, but maybe the question this afternoon should be this: where perhaps is the Holy Spirit probing your conscience this afternoon? In what area of your life is the Lord saying to you, also here, child, also here, you need to get rid of sin. You need to live another way. It would be a mistake to ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It'd be dangerous to push Him away. In view of the hope we have, here is the purity to pursue. Now, in saying it like that, there's one more point we can make, and let's move to that then. The way it works. Our last major point, the way it works. And what I mean is this. There's a connection in our text between the first part and the second part, and not simply the obvious connection that the second follows the first. No, it's more than that. Isn't John saying to us ultimately that the more we see and know the hope that we may have, the more that's clear to us, you might say the more we fixate on that hope, all the more, consequently, we will therefore also purify or seek to purify ourselves. Or let me say it like this: when we are full of hope in the Lord, are we not also then full of zeal for the Lord? It's when we know so very well what's coming, that is likeness to God, like Him in holiness and righteousness and purity, like Him in that way, and all of it due to the saving work of Jesus Christ, to the blood that was shed for the pardon of our sin. Is it not clear that when that is before us, that hope, then that we also will give ourselves to the work of putting every known sin to death and living to the glory of God? It's not just that we know that someday we will be like the Lord, but knowing that and believing that, we become all the more earnest to experience and reflect as much of it as we can, out of love to Him and out of a desire to honor Him already now. Maybe an example or an illustration can help. Think of a young man, 15 years old, or a young woman. And likely what they can hardly wait for is the day they turn 16 and can start to drive. Still remember that for myself almost 30 years ago, and seems very clear still in my mind. I can remember sitting many times in the driver's seat of our family van after church, maybe other places perhaps, waiting for Mom and Dad to come, and sitting there in that front seat, handling the steering wheel, flipping the signal lights, pushing the brake pedal, you know, just feeling what it will be like. And then getting a copy of the driver's handbook and reading it and trying to learn it as best I could. And the closer it came to my birthday, the more I applied myself. Of course, the analogy breaks down because there was a real possibility that I might fail the test and not get my license. And that's not how it goes with the hope of a Christian. There's no test to write. There's no test we could pass. No, nor do we need to, for the Lord Jesus has opened the way through His work, and our hope is secure. But the point now is that the principle of that hope, the anticipation spurring me to get ready for that moment of driving, all the more now with the reality of hope approaching, of hope becoming reality, of glory transforming our life. When that's clear, then we just give ourselves to getting ready, to getting pure. Look where we're headed. Look what is coming. Look what is closer every day when we'll be clean and new and good and holy and pure like our Savior God. And let me aim for that already now and get as close to it as I possibly can. Was it Robert Murray McShane who said, what is the Christian's greatest responsibility in life is to be as holy as he possibly can be in this life, in view of the hope that compels us. And see, that's the way it works. That we shouldn't walk out of here saying, all right, now we've got work to do, work to do, work to do. We should walk out of here saying, we've got hope like no other. That is compelling. And I'll do anything and everything to approximate that hope already now. And on the one hand, then, it's a point of searching, isn't it? A point of searching. Because if we're not so active in purifying ourselves, and I could be, then maybe what that suggests is that we're not so clear or not so full of hope as we may be. Whatever the reasons for that, could be too wrapped up in this world or in the things of this world. Or maybe not making enough time to meditate. Or just focused on our life and all our goals and plans. In some cases, if we are not purifying ourselves at all, in some cases it might mean that we're not even saved. Not yet children of God. Still living in sin, in unbelief, in rebellion. That could be too. Without hope. Without hope. So it's a point of searching. But let it also be a point of summons. A point of summons or calling. In the first place, to hope. If we are already children of God, to learn and to learn again the hope that we may have and to be full of it. God means for his people to be full of hope. And if we still need to become children of God, then let us hear the Lord God calling us to repent and believe and to enter his family today. He so clearly and freely and richly calls us. Right now, he calls us. So our text is a summons to hope. And then also to purity, as we consider our hope, to live in light of it, to live with the future in view, and to put every sin away in thought, word, deed, to strive for that, to become as holy as we can become in praise to God and in thanks to God, to be preoccupied with that all our days, in anticipation of that day that is on its way, that will suddenly come, when with our very own eyes, we will see him. We will see him. And at that moment, we're told, we shall be like him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are thankful for the words of John, helped by them and challenged by them. Everyone who has this hope in him and the Lord purifies himself just as he, the Lord, is pure. How we thank you for the hope that we may have that someday the battle with sin will be finished and all who belong to you will be glorified by you and will be like you in holiness and righteousness, never again able even to sin. Lord, it's something we can hardly even imagine, not really can imagine, but your word holds it out to us and calls it our hope. And we pray that we may be filled with it, that it may be something that we rejoice in every day, and that in view of it, we may also give ourselves to purifying ourselves as you are pure. We confess that in so many areas, we can still be so impure. When we go wide, and when we go deep, then, Lord, there's lots to do. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, continually searching our conscience, you will help us to humble ourselves and turn from every sin and seek to put on the virtues of truth and righteousness and godliness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness. We pray for that, Lord, and that you will bless us, that we may be an encouragement to one another and also in pointing each other to the hope in such a way that that becomes compelling all by itself. We do not yet know what we shall be like, but we know that when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us your love in the cross and also in the gospel and in the sacrament. We thank you for giving us a glimpse of the future. And we pray that now, by the power of your Spirit, your word would continue to do its work in our life. We thank you for all you gave us today. We pray that as we go from here, we may do so humbled and thankful and rejoicing in you. Hear our prayer. Forgive whatever was sinful, even in worship, and remember us for your name's sake.